Yeah, Acts chapter 2. Can you hear that okay? 1-2. 1-2. Actually, I want to hold it. Familiar words. But first, a greeting to those who are online. And thanks to Carlos for stepping in last minute there to be able to record this. But welcome to you as we come to the Word of God for this week. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47 says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen. May God bless those very familiar words to us this morning. We have been looking at the Spirit-filled church on and off over the summer period and up to date. And I just want to pull a few strings together and see how the Lord leads with regards to that. To date would be the Spirit-filled church looking at its fellowship. Its fellowship. Now, the word that's used in this particular passage and the word for fellowship is koinonia, the Greek word. And it means a number of exciting things. When you talk about fellowship, I don't know what you think immediately comes to your mind. You think of people coming together. Well, the actual Greek meaning for fellowship is a number of things. It can mean partnership. So, for example, in business, you have two people who come together, maybe three people, maybe more, who all recognize that they've got giftings and talents and particular skills, which if they put them together, what comes out of it is something bigger than they could achieve for themselves. It's a partnership. It's like marriage. Two people coming together should get something bigger than they achieved by themselves. That's a partnership. And that's what one of the meanings of fellowship is. We are in a partnership with God and each other. It also means participation. Participation. And that means involvement by all. So when we speak of fellowship, it's not just a passive coming together or forming a partnership. You know, what good is a partnership if you were a solicitor or you had a partnership of solicitors and one of them just wanted to sit there and let you do all the work? You wouldn't be very happy, would you, at the end of the day? It's a participation by all. So when it comes to church, it's a participation by all. It also means social intercourse, development of relationships, friendships, connections. That forms part of the word fellowship as well. And communion, which is more intimacy, especially on a spiritual, emotional, heart level. Communion. Wrap all those things together and you've got some greater depth of what fellowship actually means when we're talking about let's fellowship. It's not just, you know, let's go and have a picnic together or let's just for a minute in church say hello to one another, which we do every week. It's more than that. It's more than that. The early church recognized that fellowship demands as much thought and as much attention and effort as knowledge of our faith. It demands devotion. And that's what it says here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, but not only to that, and to fellowship. And when you look at the meaning of the word, it demands devotion, giving ourselves to fellowship. It means making an effort. So a number of things about fellowship that they enjoyed in this passage and in the New Testament church and in the Spirit-filled church, which it was. Fellowship, firstly, was belief-based. We've mentioned this before. Who were the people who continued steadfastly in fellowship? Who were they? Well, they were those, according to the word of God, who received the word gladly. Read that in verse 41 beforehand. And all the believers were together. So the people who were in fellowship were those who believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That was their common denominator. They were there because they believed in the gospel that they'd heard. And it was a togetherness, not built on the human need to have companionship and be together. It's more than that. The world has that. But it's more than that for the Christian. It's built upon faith in Jesus. And it was this belief on what Jesus achieved on the cross that became the common denominator and drew people together in the early church and still does today. People of every background, people of every class, people of every culture, even Jew and Gentile. Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law which gives, with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So when Jesus died, he not only achieved reconciliation between man and God, but he achieved reconciliation between man and man. And reconciliation, remember, is different from peace, making peace with someone. It's much more difficult. It involves more than that. Because if you've got two parties who are warring together and they decide, let's make a peace treaty, let's stop fighting. And you can say, well, job done. But actually, beneath the surface, they're still enemies. Reconciliation is where you not only say sorry and you make peace, but you actually forgive and enter into relationship. Now that's quite a thing. It's quite a thing that we've had to experience. We think for those of us who grew up through the Northern Ireland Troubles and the bombings and stuff that used to go on through the 70s and the early 80s, and then the peace treaty was signed. We know that under the surface there's still bubbles, enmity between some of the groupings involved in that. But reconciliation is where they not only stop fighting, they would then actually start to become friends and interact and have fellowship. We've seen it in the church. I mentioned it last week. In Ireland, when I went over there with the band to minister, and in the church were, you know, ex-paramilitaries, ex-IRA. But they had gone more than just, let's make peace. They actually now entered into fellowship because of Jesus. And that's really tough when probably some people you know, because it's only a small place, Northern Ireland, it's only a small place, actually killed someone you knew. Or might have even killed one of your family members. And to make peace and then reconcile, become friends and enter into a family together. Wow. That's what real fellowship is all about. It's based on belief that pulls everything together and makes it work. It's based on faith in Christ. Fellowship, secondly, is also transcendent. Now, I thought, should I just use the word supernatural? But we've used that quite a few times. And whenever you mention the word transcendent, people think of transcendental meditation and all that kind of stuff. Which, no, I'm not talking about that this morning. Amen? Transcendence means beyond the range of normal physical human experience. And the fellowship that the early church enjoys, or enjoyed, and we enjoy now, is transcendent. It is supernatural. So 1 John 1:3 says this: we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So when we talk about fellowship, it's not just a physical thing here. We're talking about something which is beyond the norm human experience. For people who don't know Christ, they cannot experience what we are experiencing. When we have fellowship, it's with Him. John says that. Paul says it, 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of... So we fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It's not something that happens apart. The moment one or two come together, there's fellowship not only with each other, but with God. The fellowship we enjoy is transcendent. Jesus then says this in John 17:21, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Fellowship together with God. When we think of fellowship, so often it is on a human level. But it's much, much more. We forget sometimes that the fellowship we talk about is divine, involving us intimately with the Godhead. Hebrews 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That is what we have come to. That is what we have come to this morning. And we just catch glimpses of something heavenly, something transcendent when we have fellowship, when we come together in fellowship. It's not a dry, meaningless word or just a basically human word. For us, this fellowship is transcendent. It's supernatural. And he's saying there that we come, when we come together, we come together as part of a worship and an environment that is going on right now in heaven. It's not something separate and apart from. We are part of that process. It's hard to get across. Can you get what I'm saying? That when we come together, we are actually joining together in heaven. John Lancaster says these words: our fellowship takes us beyond time and space and links us with the angels and the stalwarts of the faith. It leaps all geographical boundaries. It takes us beyond the frontiers of our environment into the timeless, limitless fellowship of the heavenly places. Walls and roof have no significance. Oceans and political frontiers are irrelevant, for prayer leaps continents. Worship encompasses constellations. That is fellowship. And we think of it in such a small, tiny way when we come together. But what we are actually entering into in coming together takes us into a whole new world of stuff. That great interaction. This fellowship, therefore, puts a new value on its members. 2 Corinthians 5:16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And so we cannot look at each other just in human terms. We look at each other as part of this incredible family that spans constellations, that crosses time boundaries, we are in fellowship with the God of heaven. And we are part, along with them, of the body, this vast body of Christ. John continues, it is not, when I say that, I mean John Lancaster, it is not time that we looked on each, is it not time that we looked on each other with a different light? Is it not time that we saw the truth about fellowship? Would not our approach to meetings of the church be different if we look past the familiar furnishings and of the equally familiar faces and realized that there were angels in the meeting? That this was a microcosm of heaven, and that these familiar people were the blood-bought sons of God. Anybody who is good enough to worship in this company of angels should be good enough company for us as well. Does it make you look at your brother and sister next to you with a different light? Blood-bought, part of a family that is transcendent. And every time we come to fellowship, we are in that kind of environment. This is what the Roman official Octavius said very negatively about early Christians. Remember, they were under persecution at this time. And now, as wickeder things advance more fruitfully, and abandoned manners creep on day by day, those abominable shrines of an impious assembly are maturing themselves throughout the world. Speaking of Christians. Assuredly, this confederacy ought to be rooted out and destroyed. And here it is. They know one another by secret marks, i.e. the fish, and insignia. And they love one another almost before they know one another. Hallelujah! Can anybody testify to that? Is that true? Only two people. Let me see those hands. Can you testify to that? That you, when you meet a Christian, somehow you know them, even though you don't know them. This is what he writes. This is, you know, a godless person and his perspective of these Christians. They love one another almost before they know one another. Everywhere also there is mingled among them a certain religion of lust. They call one another promiscuously brother and sister. That even a not unusual debauchery may be the intervention of that sacred name becomes incestuous. It is thus that their vain and senseless superstition glories in crime. You know, wicked words, but it's interesting that he's captured something. Because I know, one thing I love to do, when we go on holiday, and if it's abroad, I love to go on the Sunday to find a church. And I can go into that church, and I'm at home. They don't know me, I don't know them, I'm in a different country, in a different land. But somehow, this fellowship has brought me together. Knowing Jesus. In Spain. I remember that little church in Spain. We saw it over the motorway when we were driving. I thought, I'll go to that one on Sunday. Went there. I heard it before I saw it. Because they had speakers outside the church. There's only about 20 people. And they were playing their stuff. And there were loud music. And we went in there. I was black for a start. So it was pretty obvious anyway that I was a visitor. Went in there and they just embraced me. We fenced with language, which I always love. And, you know, at the end of the day, somewhere along the line, we knew somebody in England. It always happens that we find out we know each other. Whether it was, you know, in Australia or in New Zealand or in France, anywhere you go as a Christian, find a church and you're at home. These silly Christians, they know each other, love each other before they even know each other. And it's because we are part of this incredible fellowship which is transcendent, which goes beyond the range of normal physical human experience. Fellowship was affirmed through communion. It testified to their dependence upon the death of Christ, but of also the fact that they belong to the organic body of Christ. Their fellowship is in Him. And so when we break bread together, it's more than just a remembrance of what Christ has done. There is also a recognition that we are part of a bigger body, His body, which is not just those of us who are alive here on earth now, but it's also those who are in heaven. We fellowship together as the body of Christ. And that's why when it comes to examining ourselves, as the scripture exhorts us to do before we break bread, it is important not only to deal with sins in terms of us and the Lord, but also in terms of us and each other, because we're part of one body, and therefore it needs sorting out. And this fellowship was expressed corporately here, but also in homes, in small groups where people got to know each other on a deeper level. But it was always for the New Testament churches, we can see it wasn't an either or. Oh well, I won't go to church, I'll go to a small group, or I won't go to a small group, I'll just go to church on Sunday. No, it was part of the same stuff. It was all connected. It was not separate from, it was not independent of, it was part, because they were in fellowship with one another. And that fellowship, it says there, involved prayer, involved worship. Everyone was filled with awe. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the wonders and signs that the apostles performed. And it says at the end in verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. And so, you know, what we were doing this morning in worship, in losing ourselves in the presence of God, is part of this fellowship. And it is right so to do. It is right to lose ourselves. Gosh, if it's anywhere that you can lose yourself, it's in the universe, in this vast constellation. And when we praise God and lose ourselves, there's a huge area to get lost in our God, because our God is infinite. His church is massive. It's vast. His kingdom knows no boundaries. Is it any wonder we can get lost in praise? Can get lost in, lose ourselves in His presence. And friends, this morning, I just want to maybe just lift our eyes a little bit as to, you know, treating fellowship as if it's just a physical thing, when it's so much more. It's so much more. And we are partakers of the divine nature. And that's why spirit to spirit, when we start this kind of stuff, when we come together, our spirits wants to do something. He wants to do something in us, because we're excited to see each other. Think of the most loved relative that you have that you don't see that often, but when you know that they're coming, you start to get excited. You start to get excited because you're part and parcel of each other. You've got the same blood running through your veins. Shouldn't we get excited about coming to the church, excited about being in the presence of God, when we know that Jesus is going to be there, when He promises that when one or two are gathered in His name, He comes with greater emphasis, greater power than just if you were on your own. That's His promise. Where one or two are gathered, there am I in the midst. That's something to get excited about. So it's great to see you this morning. Yeah. It's great to see one another and to fellowship together. Because it's almost as if Jesus is in heaven. We know He's seated, but maybe He's even reclining. And almost purring like a cat when He observes Romford Ealing Church. When He observes Leeds, Manchester, we mentioned, wherever his church is at, and he observes, it makes him glad to have fellowship. He's excited at the coming together of his saints. And fellowship is for the mutual building up of one another. Romans 14, 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. It says in 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be like-minded. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate. Humble. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Wow. And so this morning, welcome to the fellowship of the saints. Welcome to the fellowship of angels. Welcome to the fellowship of all who've gone before us. The mighty men and women of God. Those who are not written in the Bible, those who have gone before over the centuries, those who have gone even from within our midst. Welcome to the fellowship of the saints when we come together in his name. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you and praise you for fellowship. Lord, forgive us if we've just limited fellowship to a human thing, a human coming together, doing stuff together. Praise God that that is great. But oh God, this morning we lift our eyes to the heavens. And we give you thanks and praise for the real fellowship that you've brought us into that transcends the norm, natural way of things and transports us into fellowship with you, with heaven itself, with the saints of old, as well as the saints who've gone before in more recent times. And we are one. We are one body. Lord, help us to appreciate that all of this was achieved through the cross. You brought us into divine fellowship with you and your body, the church. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask, would you come back for us, Helen? What remains of the band? I'll ask to come back if they're not teaching. And we're going to break bread. We're going to do the act, which in itself, again, emphasizes fellowship. Fellowship. So if you can just prepare to get your emblems.